Thank you, Mr. Nunn. Appreciate your zeal up here when you lead songs. It's rare that David gets to come up and lead songs, but when he does, his heart's in it. I love that. Thank you very, very much. Appreciate the sermonette very, very much. Indeed. I don't know if I should go into detail about what happened to me this week. But you know, I did something bonehead. But I did not consume any unleavened bread. But after I'd done what I'd done, you know, I drive around. Y'all know that I drive around home health care. I'm sure that Jesus Christ was sitting right next to me. And I kept hearing this little voice. Well, Ralph, what did you learn? Well, Ralph, what did you learn? And I, of course, typical Israelite, I don't want to talk about it. But anyway, we eventually talked about it, and he and his father are so profoundly merciful. Learned a valuable lesson. Someday I'll share it with you in the kingdom of God. All righty. Brethren, as you all know, it's been talked about much today, the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which are two unique, separate festivals. They coordinate in sequence and deeply reveal the mind and heart of God for His children's success in becoming just like them. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 1. This is a very, very familiar scripture. But to me, it is one of the reasons why we not only have this Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but all of God's holy days. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is one of the most important reasons that the festivals of God are to be observed. I will hopefully never fail to remind myself of the great God, of what He has done for us. Another memory scripture for y'all. It's been referred to numerous, numerous times over the past few years, but it's in the first chapter of James. You can just put this in your notes. And I'll go ahead and read it. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What a gift. The gift of the Passover, the gift of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all the following feasts and their unique meanings. And we keep them every year, to engage in them, to love them. Though this is the final day of Unleavened Bread, we need to continue to carry with us and engage the very purpose of God's divine intervention in our lives. The title of this message is Three Loves and the Courage to be Holy. Three Loves and the Courage to be Holy. I'd like you to go to the book of Ruth. I do know where it's at. First chapter of Ruth. It's just a beautiful statement that Ruth makes to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She says, verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" What a statement. I wish to express deep appreciation to Mr. Ed Dowd and his message last week on the first day of Unleavened Bread. It was focused in Joshua 1, and I'd like you just to go back to that, okay? The first chapter of Joshua. And I know this scripture has been presented to us in many, many different venues as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Joshua 1, verse 7 through 9. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Brethren, as I was preparing this message, I was very joyful to consider the very courageous people that are seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. Just one simple little question that I have for you. Do you consider yourself courageous? You should. The members of God's family, by His permission, is also seeking us to be perfect as He is perfect. You know, brethren, I don't know everybody in the Church of God, but I know a lot of folks in the Church of God. Over the 41 years that I've been immersed in the riches of God, I've met a lot of true brethren that love God with all their hearts, mind, strength, and soul. These precious people are in the process of becoming the love of God. They desire to please God by loving each other as He loves us. What a profound life experience. There's folks in here have been doing it a long time, and they're still smiling. There's folks in here that haven't been doing it quite that long. And welcome to the race. Welcome to this wonderful way of life. It's a most wonderful blessing to dwell in our little small congregation, to see you very brave people. You're very courageous. You know, when we gather together to keep the Passover, you had chosen to engage in the absolute truth of God that is completely, completely, completely contrary to the world. It's completely contrary to the people of this world. I'm talking about the true Passover. And it's completely contrary to the ruler of this world. When people find out a little bit about you and what you're doing, oh, it's amazing the accusations that come out, the finger pointing. It's uncanny what people will refer to you as. And they'll blatantly accuse you of, how dare you tell me I'm wrong? I didn't do that. Just told you what I'm getting ready to do because you asked. The elect of God are distributed about the earth as God has so willed. They are the most courageous people upon the face of the earth. They are the most courageous people on the face of the earth. I marvel being here in Oak City. And I think about brethren that are in Africa or in Myanmar or maybe even in the Ukraine. I marvel at it, to live this way of life and be in harm's way. Because we pray that God will take harm out of their way or they'll take them out of harm's way. But sometimes brethren are called upon to surrender their lives because of this way of life. But they courageously do it. Precious Jesus Christ said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll help you say what you need to say. I'll give you strength. It's one of the profound, magnificent, beautiful reasons why I think that the experience of Stephen in Acts is so, intricately and intimately recorded for us. He didn't fear. Stood in the gap, willing to die for it. You've heard us talk about this in the past. The purpose of this message is to address three very important examples of the love of God expressed to us, to engage so that we can continue our quest of perfection, to be holy as He and His Son are holy every day. Today, as you well know, we're concluding the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I'm hoping to encourage you to keep moving forward and to be strong and of a good courage, because both members of the God family are with us. The sovereign ruler, the Most High God, sovereign ruler of the universe, and His beloved Son at His right hand. And they distribute their angels about the earth to help us according to their precious will. I'd like you to go to Psalm 121. Such a precious, encouraging statement made here in Psalm 121. A song of ascents. We're going to read the whole psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your coming out and your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Those are to the folks that are courageously seeking God's kingdom with all their heart, mind, strength, and soul. They are totally, completely devoted, committed, convicted, courageous, to living this way of life. The promises of God. I love what David said in Psalm 139, where he says, "When I awaken, I am still with you." I've mentioned this in the past, but it's just such a precious beginning thought when you awaken every morning. Oh, I'm still with you. That's wonderful. Brethren, the first love I wish to present today is the love of God that is revealed in His redemption. I'd like you to go back to Ruth 1. And we're going to just simply reread that. Because it's such a profound, magnificent statement, if you will, that Ruth expresses to Naomi. Ruth 1, verse 16, again, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." I'm just going to read verse 16 there. This remarkable devotion of Ruth that is expressed for us today is the beginning of the process of redemption that she was going to have to go through in order to have the stable life that her new family was desiring and needing. But she makes this statement, she doesn't quite know the fullness of what she has said, because they were still in Moab when she makes this comment. She was a Moabite, but she surrendered everything in her past, and she's going with Naomi back to Bethlehem, if I'm not mistaken. This book is presented to us in Holy Scripture. I personally believe that her devotion to Naomi was inspired by God for a very, very, very unique reason. The entire book reveals a most beautiful experience of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and the sequential events that took place to the eventual blessing of redemption that was necessary for Naomi and Ruth to properly be cared for during the remainder of their lives. Naomi knew this needed to be done. Her husband was dead. Her sons were dead. She had nobody. But she knew that Ruth was committed to her, so something had to be done for Ruth as well. Naomi knew who Boaz was, that he was a near kinsman, a very, very special man. This was obviously a physical experience for Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but its actual events are profoundly symbolic of the relationship that God the Father and Jesus Christ have towards those whom have been called, who have been chosen, and who are faithful to ultimately become the bride of Christ. I just never can stop reminding myself of our incredible potential as the chosen people of God, that we are going to eventually marry Jesus Christ. The first love presented to us by God is He invites us. You remember where that's at? John 6. Let's go there. There's a very, very specific reason why I will never stop going to this section of Scripture. Because, brethren, we are here because that God the Father started it all, right? That's one of the lessons of the Israelites being taken out of Egypt. They could not have done that by themselves. It was because of God. And I presented to you that both members of the God family were deeply immersed in that. Not just God the Father. Not just the one that became Jesus Christ. Both of them. Both of them deeply immersed in that. Notice something in John 6, verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. This was during the Passover season that this occurred, John 6. This whole chapter is just profoundly filled with Jesus Christ referring to himself as the bread of life and many, many other different things that he does reveal about himself. But notice John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one whom comes to me I will by no means cast out. Brethren, you are here because of God the Father. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Christ's complete devotion to God the Father. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Don't ever forget that. Write that on your hearts as never before. The reason why we are here is because God the Father. And he teaches us and then introduces us to his son. I think that is just one of the most profound, miraculous experiences of what we are going for. You look at verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. What an honor. What an incredible honor. I have wanted to review this most important fact of the living presence and cooperation of God the Father and his Son in the most miraculous set of events that can occur in the life of a person that God desires you to be in their family. That God desires for you to be in their family. Period. Some refer this as to walking with God. No, it's deeper than that, brethren. It's so much more. It's deeper. We're part of their family. We're just not walking with God. We are members of their family. It's actually living, dwelling with God by his permission. A person cannot have this relationship with God unless God the Father personally invites them. This is the only way. The most beautiful book of Ruth reveals the blessing that is involved when everyone does everything right and decently and in order because of their virtuous nature. Let's go back to Ruth. Should have told you to keep your finger there. I apologize. We'll be in the third chapter of Ruth now. Well, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Naomi gives Ruth guidance that will ultimately begin the very special activities of culminating in the honor of Boaz being revealed. Ruth 3, starting in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and pay attention now. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went down to lie at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she said, "I am Ruth." Incredible what she states now. "Your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." This is just stunning things that she is saying and that he is recognizing. Naomi has guided her to do this. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do you not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Her reputation had come in. You read all of chapter 2, and you can see that Naomi told her where to go. Boaz sees her, recognizes something unique about her. You know, I kind of laugh at that when he first lays eyes on her. I've been there. First time I laid eyes on my precious Pammy Lou, I just went, "Oh, wow, who's that?" Same thing in Boaz. He sees Ruth. "Oh, who's that?" But he behaves himself. He sees to it that certain unique, wonderful, beautiful things happen for her and Naomi. But he is a man of honor. He is a man of honor. Brethren, Ruth showed incredible courage to do what she did. She was a Moabite. She'd never gone through something like this. This was a profoundly magnificent demonstration of a culture of Israel. And they were in Judah. Go uncover his feet. You know, I tried to do a lot of research, and I know that after this sermon, maybe Mr. Nunn will come up and go, Ralph, let me help you out here, buddy, which I appreciate very deeply. But I did a lot of research trying to find out exactly Where did this originate, and what did it all symbolize? And I just could not find a whole lot. But in my mind, I'm thinking she did it because Naomi told her, part of their culture. But what it was symbolizing is reflecting upon this man's feet, how he walks. I want to walk with you. I want to be under your care. I want to be under your authority. I know who you are. I want to be redeemed by you. Requesting to be under his wing. To be under his wing. Ruth desired to be with him for the remainder of her life. You know, there was a very, very interesting experience by Jesus Christ. You don't have to go there. Yes, you do. Matthew 23. It's just a very, very interesting statement that Jesus Christ just revealing in Matthew 23. That before his life, he was the Word of the living God, and he knew an awful lot about Jerusalem, and he knew an awful lot about the misbehavings of Israel and Judah and all the above. But notice in verse 37 of Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Such an incredible symbolic statement by Christ. But what is so beautiful here is that Ruth was willing. Ruth was willing to do what needed to be done. Brethren, ultimately, Boaz revealed the virtuous person that he was and addressed all of the necessary considerations in order to properly redeem Naomi and Ruth. He knew there was somebody closer in relationship than he was to Naomi. And initially, this gentleman was willing. Yeah, I'll redeem Naomi. Oh, and Boaz then said, there's a little bit of an addition here. Her daughter-in-law comes with the redemption. Oh, can't do that. Now, I love the fact that when they sealed the deal, what did they do? They took off their shoes and exchanged them. Something about the feet. To culminate that deal, he redeemed Naomi and precious Ruth. They were eventually married. Ultimately, a few generations later, who comes around? David. God recognizes this. So magnificently wonderful, so beautiful. They entered into the most precious covenant designed by God from the beginning of mankind's presence on the earth. Marriage, according as God has said about for a man and a woman. That incredible covenant. This most precious covenant of marriage continues today. It will never be destroyed. Welcome to our incredible destiny to be the bride of Jesus Christ. I bet you know where I'm going to go now. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll start reading in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The days of unleavened bread, we are to be sinless. We are to be holy. Work in progress, without a doubt. Brethren, this brings us to the second love that I wish to present today, and this is called the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Exodus 34. I like referring to this unique experience that Moses had with God, with the Lord, actually. Exodus 34, verse 5. Because the Lord reveals his name. Already the Lord had revealed the backside of him as he walked past Moses. Because he warned him, he says, you can't see me, you'll die. But he does see his back as he walks past him. But notice in Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I just find this always so profoundly magnificent, is that the first name of God is merciful. Merciful. We all know how much we require God's mercy. His love is extended to us in his mercy. And so keeping that in mind, I'd like you to go to the 7th chapter of Luke. A little bit of a long read, but it's just necessary. And this is a very unique experience as Christ had his life. Unique experiences. But a Pharisee invites him to dinner, invites him into his home, starting in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and her head, the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Do you realize the courage of this woman? What was amazing to me was that she even made it up to Jesus, that the Pharisee didn't come out of his position and say, wait a minute, out of here. Was this made possible by God the Father? I like to think so. Why do I think so? Nobody can come to Christ unless God the Father draws them. This woman was allowed to be there for a very, very unique and special event. Then, but also for us. Continuing on. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman that is, who touching him, and she's a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other one 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Christ said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to the woman, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." So interesting, we're back to the feet. She knew what she was doing. "But she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I think it's so profoundly beautiful in Philippians 4 where it says, "The peace that passes all understanding will reign and rule in your heart through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." I paraphrase. But these people were clueless. But he directly told her, "Go in peace." Brethren, God the Father in Jesus Christ has presented to us payment for an unpayable debt. An unpayable debt. We have not been able to pay that debt, but they have paid it for us. They were the only ones that could do it. We could not do that. You know, if you had gone to God and said, "You know, you're really profoundly generous to me. I cannot thank you enough for all that you've done for me. But I don't want Christ to die for me. I'll die for myself." Did you know you'd just taken yourself completely out of the plan of God? Okay. You die. That's where you're going to be. God's not going to resurrect you because you haven't accepted the supreme sacrifice of Christ or recognized his resurrection. This is an unpayable debt that God has paid for us. In reference to the most incredible plan of God involving any human being, this is something we have had to do. You've expressed the incredible, great, magnificent courage to keep the Passover, to recognize it, to keep it. In spite of everybody thinking you've lost your mind because you don't keep Easter. Once again, our debt is perfectly addressed within the miracle of redemption by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our redemption is through both of them. John 6:3. Of course, this most incredible statement, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It began with God the Father, our redemption. He gave his Son. Notice what Jesus Christ says in John 10. Starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Perfect, unified cooperation between God the Father and Jesus Christ for our redemption. I just never will stop marveling at the position in our lives, in the position of history, the history of humanity, that we find ourselves. We just don't find ourselves here. We know. This is the greatest honor that can be given to us, to be immersed in the most gracious mercy of God, which is expressed in the paying of our ultimate debt. What great love has been extended to us. But with this, brethren, it carries with it the greatest and the highest of obligation by us. The obligation to live by their every word. The obligation to do everything the way they say to do it. Our obligation to surrender completely and totally to them. 2 Corinthians 10. We are much obliged. I can remember my grandfather always saying that. Whenever somebody would do something nice for him, he'd say, much obliged. Well, we are much obliged. We're very, very obligated to these two magnificent, incredible members of the God family. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We hate ourselves when we sin. We hate it. I kept hearing that little voice in my, well, what do you think about that, Ralph? What do you think about that, Ralph? I know I'm a bonehead. I know. I'm sorry. You'd think I'd know by now, after 41 years. This brings us to the third demonstration of the love of God that is personally directed, continuing to be directed to His chosen people. I'd like you to go to Romans 4. this is just a unique elaboration of Paul addressing Abraham and all that God did with Abraham, the father of the faithful, and how God saw Abram and called him out and eventually changed his name. But he just kept working with Abram, kept working with Abraham, kept working with him, kept working with him, kept working with him. And then notice something in verse 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist. Brethren, God looks upon us as his children. He looks upon us as his successful, fulfilled children. He knows that we are capable of failing, but it's nowhere near his thought or contemplation. No, I'm going to do everything within my power to see to it that you not fail. I am calling you from the dead. We were dead, and he has called us to live. This third love is the exceptional identity that God has given to us. The third love is the exceptional identity. I'd like you to go back to, well, let's see, let's go forward to Romans 8. Romans 8. Woo! There is so much in this incredible chapter. As you well know, talked a little bit about the calling of God as he has introduced us to his Son, Jesus Christ. But Romans 8, and starting in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You folks, for whom he foreknew. You ever wondered how long God knew you before he called you? I brought this up in the past. I can't wait to ask him. I brought that up in the past. I don't care. I'm up here and you got to hear it. I was a little boy when my mom drove off that canyon road in Texas. And we rolled down that hill in a 53 Studebaker. And I got thrown out of the car. My mom crawled out, my sister crawled out, we weren't hurt. I always kind of wonder, did you intervene then? For whom he foreknew, incredible, he also predestined. This was mentioned in a sermonette earlier this spring about the predestined. In situations where God already had it in his plan before humanity was created. I am going to purposely choose people throughout the age of man, and I'm going to work with them, and they are going to be my children, my servants. They are eventually going to be resurrected from the dead to marry the one who is going to be Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't have our names written in a book, but he knew that he was going to call a unique group of people. Welcome here, brethren. Predestined. To be conformed to the image of his Son, still in verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. He knew you before your calling. Duh. He's the Most High God. He's in charge of the universe. I know you. I know you. And all your bonehead stuff that you're doing out there before I call you. I'm still going to call you. Even though you are from Texas. I didn't see anybody's head up there in the, come up in the back. Whom he called, these he also justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Brethren, he also glorified. This incredible sequential plan of God, calling those things that aren't quite yet as though they are. God looks upon us as being glorified. We have been given his Holy Spirit. We have been given his Holy Spirit. This stunning identification of the people that God has been working with through the course of history in the age of mankind. Who are you looking forward to meeting? I want to meet Jonathan. I want to ask for a show of hands. 3/4 of you will go, oh, I can't wait to meet David. You know, I had one lady look at me and say, I just really want to see if Moses looks like Charlton Heston. Whatever. This scripture, these set of scriptures show the plan of God and how he views these very special people, these very courageous people. The identification of the predestined reveals that in God's plan, he already had it in his mind to bring you here where you are. The assembly of this people to serve each other, to wash each other's feet. Isn't it amazing that we come back to feet? Ruth uncovered Boaz's feet in order to alert him to begin the redemption. The young woman at the Pharisee's home addressed the feet of Jesus Christ in a most amazing and tender manner. I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel 25 because something else occurs. Kind of jumped out at me this week when I was reading the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 25. This is an account of where a very foolish man by the name of Nabal just completely insults David and his men. But he has a remarkable wife by the name of Abigail. And Abigail is a virtuous woman. She does everything within her power to keep David from exacting vengeance on Nabal. But Nabal dies. He dies. And David finds out about it and comes and petitions to marry her. Notice in 1 Samuel 25, verse 40. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. It's still so stunning to me the washing of the feet. The washing of the feet. This past Passover service, I did not ask myself during that Passover service, but during this week, it just came to my mind as I asked, who washed my feet? Well, I knew the answer of the physical person that washed my feet. But I'd like you to go to Galatians 2, second chapter of Galatians. I think you know what I'm going to read here. This is a memory scripture. But Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who washed my feet? Jesus Christ washed my feet on the Passover. Who washed your feet? You see, the only people that go to the Passover are brethren who have been baptized and have received the Holy Spirit. Christ is living within you. From now on, I'll never, on the Passover, never look down again at the same person. This is one of the lessons I've learned this week. Who washed my feet? Very profound. Very profound. Our destiny involves so much. Not only to be the bride of Christ, but we're supposed to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God in the millennium. Serving. Serving. Helping to take care of these precious people that will survive the horrors that are coming to this earth pretty quick, pretty soon. We're ultimately to be servants now in God's church. Become the eternal servants in the kingdom of God. In bringing many children to glory, we're going to be totally and completely immersed in that, brethren. We're going to be deeply involved in that. We are in a most precious and important time to be holy as God is holy and not fear to do so. Be strong and of a good courage. No apology should ever come out of our mouth. I am a true Christian. I had someone admonish me one time because I put that true in there. Oh, well, Ralph, listen, you need to back off of that true stuff. No, no, no. You asked me to throw that away. And it's not because of me. It's because of God. I did not volunteer to become a Christian. And I've told you all that before. It's because of God. He says, I am a true Christian. Final scripture, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 19. Another memory scripture. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We have this seal, brethren. We are sealed by the Almighty God. We are children of the Almighty God, redeemed by God and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We are living and dwelling in their grace-filled mercy, having received the greatest gift of the invitation that has been planned since before time began. There is no greater honor than to know and to live and to seek to perfect our presence in their family and enter into our destiny upon the return of Jesus Christ and engage the greatest marriage that shall ever be. Be strong and of a good courage. Happy High Day, brethren. It has been so good to dwell with some of the bravest people on earth.